and then we're going to finish that up, and then we're going to start applying this information that we've been looking at. We've really got pretty in-depth, probably as in-depth as we'll ever get in terms of our Bible study together. We've looked at Greek words, and we've gotten pretty thick in this. So hopefully we can move from the weeds of our study, you might say the weeds, into really applying it and trying to figure out, okay, well, what does that mean? What does God really want from us? And what does He expect from us as a church? All right, so we're on the last two blocks, the bottom two, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and James chapter 5. Those are the two we're going to look at. And then, assuming we finish with enough time, we'll start looking at some practical application kind of questions with it. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay, if you happen to not have a sheet with you, that's okay. You'll be able to follow along with that one just fine. But what we're doing is we've listed a bunch of scriptures, say eight or nine scriptures, and each of these scriptures has a specific reference to the church leadership in terms of either an overseer, an elder, or a pastor shepherd. And so what we're trying to figure out is looking at each of these scriptures and taking it in the context that it's written and trying to understand, okay, what's the point? What do we get out of it given the context of it? It's important to do that because we got to remember that, especially in this sense, God didn't leave His directions in a very formatted way. It's not like we can just go to point 24, line 3, to find out exactly what God says about this topic. He doesn't say, okay, here's all the information I want you to have about others, and group it all together, here you go. He gives us some here, some here, and some here, and they're all in its own context. So we have to dig into each of the contexts of what's going on and say, okay, what's God telling us in light of what's going on in the Scripture? So that's what we're trying to do. All right, let's read these two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. I'll let someone read, please.
Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.
Okay, thank you, Doug. So the translated name, that's the second column. We're looking for the translated name. You know, it's elders. That one's kind of easy. That's the translated name. Okay, now flip back. If you have a sheet with you, what was the Greek name for that? For elders. You flip your sheet back over to the front. Anybody know? And there's and I'll remind us of why we're doing this. I know it's a little detailed. It's presbyteros, the last one, the one on the very bottom. Okay? So why do we do this? Well, so we can know what the meaning, what Paul was meaning when he wrote the word elders. What was he thinking? Well, he was thinking a person, and I'm just reading the definition, pertaining to being relatively advanced in age, old or older, and then also in the sense of being an official, having that title, an official title. So that's what Paul was thinking when he used the word elder. All right, the context. What's going on in this context? Like, what's it about? Because he's not necessarily writing about, you know, the rule, elder ruling. What's the context? What's he writing about? What's the main point of these two verses?
Instructions to Timothy.
Okay, that's right. That's what's going on, big picture. He's giving directions to Timothy about how to instruct the church in Ephesus. Okay, so get a little more specific than that. Is he telling the elders how they're supposed to rule? Because I see that word rule, or maybe lead, in your lead or leadership or lead. What's the specific context of these verses?
Paying
an elder. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying, okay, elders, when you rule, I want you to do it this way.
It's not his point. That's not what he's getting at. He's getting at, okay, those elders, he's talking to Timothy to pass on to the church in Ephesus. And he's given this direction. Okay, you guys, for those elders that rule well, or I'll just say it in our term, who do their job well, I want you guys to give them extra pay. Especially those who, and then who what? Especially who what?
Work hard at preaching.
Preaching and teaching. Yeah, absolutely. So those guys, you support them. Why? Why support them financially? So they can devote all their time to preaching and teaching. So they don't have to go and make a living and then only be able to give a little bit of time to the church preaching and teaching. That's the point. And he's specifying which group of those elders. The ones who are doing a good job. Not the ones who are slacking off or the ones who've been probably caught up in this, how might you say it, this controversy in the church with these ladies, with these widow ladies. Okay? So he's identifying these specific elders, the ones who are doing well, pay them a little extra so they don't have to get another job, so that they can devote all their time to teaching and preaching God's Word. That's the context, okay? So that's what we're looking for, the context of what's going on. Now, let me show you something. This will come up later in our practical discussion. This word, help me here, NIV translation. What is the word rule? The elders who rule well. Anybody have an NIV Bible with them or something else other than New American Standard?
I'm not sure exactly where you're at.
Just read verse chapter 5, verse 17.
The elders who direct the affairs of the church well.
There you go. Okay, direct the affairs of the church well. Okay, that's probably a good explanation of the word that the NIV has as rule. But let me give you the definition for the word that's lead or rule, direct the affairs. It says to set or place before, meaning the person who's leading is going to be set or placed before the congregation. To set over or to be over. This is the definition of this word. To preside over. To be a protector or a guardian. So you can see kind of the idea. In some sense, there's a hierarchical. There's an authority here that this person, this group of people are supposed to preside over a group that's under them. Okay. All right. So the next, the function or responsibility.
Double honor
is talking about money. Yeah, a lot of times the way we translate honor, it's a little difficult to understand, but it's talking about pay, actual literal, you know, money. Good question. All right, so what's the function or responsibility that we get out of this text? Because this text isn't giving us a specific direction as far as the elder's responsibility. It's just saying, hey, the ones who are doing their responsibility well, pay them a little extra. But what responsibility do we get from that? Can we take anything from it?
There's a leadership role indicated there.
Okay, first thing is there's some type of leadership authority role built in. Okay? Does it say how that's manifested? Does it say what that looks like? Not really. No, it doesn't indicate what that means. It just says the person who's doing that, presiding over, is just saying, you know, referring to that act. It doesn't really say what that looks like. So we can't get a whole lot of specifics from it other than to know that the elders have some presiding over function. They have some authority built into their role that puts them over the top of the people they're leading. Okay? Turn over to, I made a note here. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 13.
Jeremy, if we don't know what rule, can he truly explain rule well? Could they have understood what it meant?
I think so. You think?
I mean, when it was read to them, you know,
I'll answer yes for two reasons. One, we're trying to explain it in another language, which puts a barrier there, you know. And I think we're coming close to getting it. I mean, I think we're close to getting it. So I think the whole point that they have in their original language, you know, if we talk, we can talk in layman's terms. You understand me. You know what I'm getting at, even if I don't do a good job of explaining it. So I think that being said, I think they would probably understand. Plus, you got to remember, is there too much of an echo? Or you guys, can you hear me okay?
No.
Okay. You got to remember that it seems to be that he's saying this like they already knew what he's talking about.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's not like he's having to
explain it.
Yeah, because he doesn't. So he just kind of assumes that they'll know what qualifies as doing a good job. So, yeah, good question though. Hebrews 13. Now, this is a scripture that is kind of, it's a little difficult. We'll just say it that way. It's a little difficult. Now, let me just say this before we read it. The book of Hebrews was probably, I mean, like, I'll say 95% probably, written to a church of Jews. I mean, a Christian Jewish church. A church that was made up primarily of Jewish people. Okay? And that church was probably spread out somewhere. And when I say, you may have heard the term diaspora, when the Jews were kicked out and they were spread out. Probably it's a church that's located far away from Jerusalem. Okay? And it's most likely a church predominantly made up of Jewish people. All right? So that's kind of the background of what Paul is writing. And he's writing to the Hebrew church to tell them, don't go back on your commitment to Christ and being a Christian. Don't revert back to being a Jew. That's the gist of the whole letter of Hebrews. And he tells them right at the very end of the letter. I mean, this is at the very end as he's saying goodbye. Look at verse 17 with me. Let's read 15, 16, and 17. Through him then, we're in Hebrews 13. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Who are the leaders here? Probably, yeah. I mean, that's what we can assume. The challenge is, and I think that's correct. I don't think there's any other group of leaders who he would be referring to, given that he's talking to a church. The problem is that he uses a completely different word for leaders here. He uses a generic word to lead somebody.
Someone that teaches, for instance, you, or anyone leading the Bible class, because they reclassify it later.
Yes, and that's the catch. I mean, that's why when I said it's kind of difficult, that's what makes it difficult. So we've got this other verse that we often refer to in terms of the elders' authority. I mean, this is a verse we go to, and I think that's right. I think it is correct that he's referring to elders, but there's a little bit of gray because, in a sense, I could be seen as a leader of this church. I would never be seen as the leader, but I could be seen as a leader. Just because I do help, you know, with a lot of things. So, but that does not mean that people should submit to my authority. I mean, I have no authority other than as a preacher and teacher. So, I just don't see any other way than to look at this as an elder. Now, that being said, here's what I'm getting at. This word submit, it's like placing yourself, if you think of what the word literally is it's the opposite of the head. I'm trying my best to explain it. So you think of an animal and you have the animal's head and that guides everything. An animal's head leads everything. It's got thinking, it determines where we're going and how we're going to get there. And then you got the submit, which is everything on the back side. And it just goes where the head tells it to go. So that's the idea behind it. When it says submit, you're just going where you're led. Wherever the head leads, that's where we are. So there's a very real sense of putting yourself underneath the authority of the elders. And unfortunately, for some people that's difficult. You know, I mean, for some people that's difficult. And I think it's difficult for a couple different reasons. One, we don't like anybody telling us what to do. I mean, that's just part of it. We don't like having more bosses than what we have to have, and we got enough at work. So when we come to church, we think, well, I've got enough already. But I think in a very real sense, there's been times in the past where there's been some pretty awful elders, being honest. I mean, there's been some guys who just didn't do a good job. So it kind of taints it for the ones coming behind him. Go ahead, Joe.
He says obey your leaders and submit. Are those two different words?
Let me look.
Those words.
Yeah, it's two different.
Obey a couple different messages.
Yeah, do what they say do.
Obeying and submitting.
Two different words. Two different words. Obey is the action, submit is the attitude. Does that make sense? So, yeah. Obey is the action, submit is the attitude. So we can see going along with the elders who rule well in 1 Timothy 5, there's a real sense, that's not even strong enough. They have authority. They're in charge. I mean, it's just that simple. There's really, looking at these texts, I don't see any other way around than saying they're the head. They're the ones who are guiding and directing it. Okay? So let's look at James chapter 5. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, so in terms of the names, it's the exact same that were previously used. It's obviously, you know, it's elders, and then it's presbyteros, which tells us, you know, relative age. It's talking about age and a specific position of authority or position, title, position. What's the context here? Kind of seems like he's just giving some specific practical direction. You know, because that's what James is. It's just like one thing after another. And he changes subjects a lot. You know, and he goes from one idea to the next. And I think this is just a specific direction. He's saying, is anyone among you suffering? Then you should pray. Is anyone sick? Call the elders. Have them pray over you and anoint your head with oil. Now, let me kind of explain.
What do we do anointing them with oil in here?
Say it again.
What do we do with anointing them with oil here?
Good question. So is that one of those things that we got to call the elders and let them anoint us with oil? No. Here's why. Let me kind of explain this a little bit. In the first century, and probably for a couple centuries after that, and definitely several, many, many centuries before, there was a direct correlation between physical illness and spiritual illness. So if you were physically sick, it's because there was something spiritually wrong with you. And they related the two. And that didn't change just because Christ came. People still thought the way they thought. So they related physical illness means I'm not living right. Something's happening because I'm not living right. I need to get straight. And that's, unfortunately, I even heard that recently, like as in a couple months ago. A preacher said that in this area to somebody. They said, the reason you're sick is because you're not living right. Really? I mean, that's so silly. No, that's not true at all. But that was actually said. Somebody actually thinks that. I think it comes from this verse a little bit. That's where the correlation comes from. Because back then, they thought, because they didn't have the medicine, the advancement in medicine, they didn't know what else to attribute it to. They attributed it to the spiritual things. So if you're sick, that means you're spiritually sick. Who do you call when you're spiritually sick? The people who give spiritual care to you. My spiritual doctors. Who is that? The shepherds, the elders. That's the function, the responsibility here. Is that the shepherds or the elders, in this sense, like it's used, yeah, called the elders, they're supposed to give spiritual care. Now, as far as the oil, that was medicine. That's all it was. It was for use for medicinal purposes. That's why they said anoint his head with oil. It was used to clean and in terms of a medicine. There's no application for us today other than, you know, if he wants to share his aspirin with you. You know, that's all it is. It was just a form of medicine. And again, why is the elder giving out medicine? Because it's presumed that the person is spiritually sick. And that's what's causing the physical illness. Does that make sense? Go ahead.
Jeremy, you know, Jesus taught us not to worry.
Say it one more time.
Jesus taught us not to worry. He told us not to worry. It's been shown that worry can make a person sick. There are things that can aid a person's physical illness.
Okay.
The way you think.
So I guess in that sense,
I wouldn't say it's not possible.
Yeah. I guess in that sense, then, it is possible. I mean, and there's the, what is it called, the placebo effect? Where you convince yourself or something like that. So, yeah, I guess in that sense, yeah, that's a good point. But in terms of, and here's what I'm referring to more specifically, that God is punishing you with a physical illness because you weren't spiritually right. So, and that's what they thought. And that's certainly, that's just not correct. So, again, if you're taking notes, pardon me, the function or responsibility that we're talking about is that the elders are clearly the spiritual caregivers. If you're spiritually sick, who do you call? The elders. Call the elders to pray for you, to pray over you. Does that mean that their prayers are heard by God more clearly? Or that God responds to their prayers more directly? No, I don't believe that's the indication at all. I believe that it's just those are the people who are responsible for your spiritual health. And that's why the Hebrews writer says to make their... Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They're the ones who are responsible for the spiritual health of our souls. So, any questions about all this? Very deep, very detailed. Like I said, it's as detailed as we'll probably ever need to get. We'll never probably come close to this. Go ahead.
Well, if you kind of read the going to 15, it's kind of saying what you said.
Say it one more time. I hear it well.
It's kind of saying what you just said.
Okay, read it again.
And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him.
Let me read the whole thing. Is anyone among you sick, that he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And their prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Yes, but let me say this. I don't think it's only talking about the prayer of the elder. Does that make sense? I mean, I think that's what prayer does in general. I could be wrong. I could be completely wrong on this. But I don't think that that James is saying there's a specific or more special power, I use that word generally, to an elder's prayer versus to somebody else's prayer. Does that make sense?
But couldn't he be living right? I mean, if this person is spiritually sick,
no, that's okay. Go ahead.
Well, I don't know.
I mean, the idea is, and remember, there's an inference there. The writer is assuming that the person is spiritually sick. And so by praying for that person, you're going to help them spiritually, which will help them physically. That's the way I understand it. Go ahead, Carolyn.
In verse 16, the last sentence of 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And I think that goes along with what you were saying about the effectiveness of the elder praying is because he's a righteous man.
Yeah.
And any Christian should be a righteous person.
Yeah.
But there is that assumption that the elder would be.
Hopefully very righteous, yeah, relative to the people he's guiding. Mike?
Well, I think one of the benefits of public prayer is that there's, not only does the prayer help, the public prayer makes you, the group, aware of maybe there's some other needs that can be fulfilled, or the encouragement is needed. If I pray, then you don't know that I have a problem, but if it's a public prayer for my problems, And you know, not only do I need to be prayed over for my problems, but maybe there's something else you need to do to help me overcome my problems.
That's right.
To encourage me, if nothing else.
Yeah, that's true. It gives us an opportunity to serve. Absolutely. It makes us aware of the opportunity.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Okay. Good thoughts. Any other questions relating to this? Anything that kind of was, I didn't do a good job of explaining. Anything kind of left unresolved. Okay. All right. Now, in terms of the information provided in the Bible, we've looked at essentially all of it. Over the course of the past month and a half, we've looked at all of the verses relating to eldership, to the church leaders, the shepherds, the bishops, the elders. We've looked at all of them. There hasn't really been any stone that we didn't uncover and look underneath. So, that being said, we've got a few minutes here. Let's just answer this one question and start just thinking about it, and then we'll carry this forward next week. And this is the practical, what does it mean? What are the primary functions of a church leader? And I'll get you a handout next week, but for now. What are the primary functions of a church leader? Now bear in mind and refer back to this. Go back to the front sheet here. And don't just, you know, try to think of something. Look at it. It tells us. What are the primary functions of a church leader? We've got three different names. For some reason, God decided to complicate it for us. I mean, He knows how slow we can be. Three different names. Well, I'm just going to speak for myself. Three different names describing the same person. The three different names describe three different functions. So what is the primary function? What's an elder's job? What should they be doing? Because not having an answer to this creates problems in the church. It creates huge problems. Because if one person has an expectation for the elders, and it doesn't match the elder's expectation for the elders, or the another person's expectation for the elders, then you have disunity and fussing and fighting. Then you end up with church splits. So when one person thinks, no, elders, you shouldn't be doing that, and another person thinks, yeah, they should. What are you thinking? How can you think that? Of course they should be doing this. They should actually be doing more than that. And then you got the elders, I'm not exactly sure what I should be doing because everybody's fighting over what I should do. You see what I'm saying? And this happens. I mean, it's funny, the way I explained it, but this happens. And this is dangerous. And this is not to be allowed in the Lord's church, because He gives us. We've looked at all the stones here. We've unturned all of them. What's the function of an elder? We got to talk about this.
To lead the flock in the right way.
Okay. You just said a mouthful. Lead the flock in the right way. Okay? That's it?
We should watch over our soul.
Okay. There's a third. Okay? Because leading the flock isn't just spiritual. Are you talking about spiritual stuff or practical stuff?
Spiritual.
Spiritual. So no practical. You're talking about spiritual stuff.
If a brother goes astray, then they both.
So you're talking about spiritual, okay? I'm asking these questions in a difficult way because we gotta detail it. Because that's where the conflict, the miscommunication, missed expectations come up. Because one person thinks, okay, the function of the elders is to guide my soul, to be over me in terms of my spiritual life. He's supposed to help me get closer to God and make it to heaven. And when if I astray, grab me, give me a smack, and put me back in the sheep pen. Discipline, you know, like a shepherd would a sheep. Okay, I don't know if shepherds smack sheep or whatever, so don't take that literally. But that's the point. He's supposed to watch over my soul. Whereas in another sense, you're supposed to lead the flock. Well, hold on. The flock owns a church building. So what kind of decisions should the elders make about the church building? Since the flock happens to own one.
I think there's some overlap here.
Okay.
If Joe want to spend $250,000 on the addition of the building some way or redecorate, there has to be some oversight, because that physical expenditure may in turn affect physical, spiritual.
Okay.
spiritual problems.
Absolutely.
We get into infighting. We get into finger pointing.
Yeah.
And so that, you know, that's not micromanaging. That's just, you know.
Overseeing. Okay. That's a good point. Does everyone understand that? He didn't, and we're not done with this. I'm not just wrapping up this discussion. But you didn't just say that the elders are necessarily supposed to exercise the authority over all of the decisions, but they're to oversee what goes on. Did I say that? I'm asking.
Another example, Muslims wanted to use the annex for the group meetings, that might not spiritually be a good thing.
Yeah, it might.
You know.
Yeah.
So, I mean,
probably wouldn't need to do that.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah.
Those kind of things are physical. I mean, they would be here, they'd be separate from us, but, you know, there are some things that kind of overlap here.
Okay.
That need.
So it's not just cut and dry. We can't just say yes to this and no to this. There's a definite overlapping, like you said. Okay. Bailey, did you have a comment?
Also, I mean, you know, the elders are supposed to guide us as long as they guide us according to the Scripture. But then if they start trying to guide us away from the Scripture, then we're supposed to rebel.
Okay. And we'll get into that. And that's true. I mean, and we'll get into that in the next couple weeks.
Can they be considered, like, in every family you have a mother and father? I mean, it's their job to raise the children, protect them, guard them, see that they have a good foundation in Christ.
Yeah.
So, like, the elders are like our spiritual parents, in a sense, that we should submit to them, and they're doing the same thing. They're not only looking out for our spiritual well-being, you know, our physical well-being, even before, you know, it goes to the bad point. In other
okay.
words,
I see
seeing things before it happens, and
okay.
they're kind of our, because there has to be somebody to make decisions. I mean, we just.
So ultimately, someone's got to make the decision.
Otherwise, we have chaos in here.
Okay.
I mean, it either had to be you or it had to be them.
It doesn't need to be me.
Well, I mean, if we didn't have elders, you understand what I'm saying?
Understand.
So they're kind of like parents. I mean, when we're bad, they're going to kind of.
I think that analogy is close. I think there are probably some discrepancies in it, and let me point you to another analogy that's in the shepherd sheep.
Mm-hmm.
I think that one fits better in terms of covering all the bases.
Right.
So, and because in a shepherding sheep relationship, it covers most everything you just said in the examples you were given. So, yeah. Okay. Bailey?
Well, I think that you wouldn't call them a coach, but imagine a football team without any coaches. How many games would they win? How would they run the bus?
Not too many, yeah.
I mean, you've got to have someone to lead that's sound.
Okay.
You have a coach that's not sound in football, that's throw anything out there, he's not going to win the game. Same thing, we're not going to win any souls if we're not guiding any bad.
We're not, okay. All right, so I'm going to stop it here on purpose. I wanted to float this question, give this question. I say stuff weird sometimes. I want to present this question to you to get your brain thinking about it. And I tried to ask some difficult questions or kind of answer back in a difficult way, not to be argumentative or difficult, but to help you start thinking through some of these things. Because the reality is, if we don't have a good understanding of it, an issue will come up and we're going to have conflict. And conflict is not healthy. Well, let me rephrase that. Conflict leading to disunity is terribly unhealthy. Conflict is not in itself bad. Conflict handled wrong destroys churches. It destroys families. And we don't want that. And that's what we're trying to build as a healthy family. God's family. Jesus' family.
We've got to remember disunity, or those who cause disunity, are sinners.
Yeah.
That, you know, it brings up a good point. That's why we just don't have one elder.
Yeah.
And if it's down to one elder, the eldership is dissolved.
Yeah.
It's, you know, because...
one elder turns into the bishop.
Turns into the bishop, yeah. And that's not... You
know, absolute power corrupts, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Unless you're absolutely divine. And that's it. I mean, you're right. So, all right, be thinking about these things, and let's, I'm going to stop the discussion now because we're going to get into this, the practical side of it, and really look at some details of it and discuss some of the challenges and difficult questions and try to answer them biblically. That's the whole point here. So.